You will look with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading from verse 32 down to verse 48, but we'll likely not get that far, but I want us to see the entire context, and I've entitled this particular study, At the Ready. That's a military term of soldiers being battle-ready, ready to go and accomplish their mission. And here our Lord is giving instruction to his disciples and preparing them for what's ahead. I know there are some that say, well, if you just believe in Jesus, all will be well. Well, if we truly rest and trust in the Christ of Scripture, I can tell you that's where our problems begin. As far as this world goes, because there's a separating out, and Christ himself said that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword, and even dividing of families, pitting one against another. You know, this notion that somehow Jesus came and he's trying to get everybody saved is foreign to what we find in Scripture. He came, first of all, to satisfy his Father's will. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. But even in his prayer there before he went to the cross in John 17, he said, I pray not for the world. So for any preacher to stand up and say, we need to be praying for the salvation of the world, is praying contrary to what even Christ prayed. He didn't pray for the world. He didn't come here to try to get as many saved as possible. His preaching, as you study it and read it, the more the crowds multiplied, the more he caused them to go away. There was a division because of him. And these disciples following him were a motley bunch of men. The Lord didn't even go and seek them out amongst the kings and the princes of the day. In fact, it was God's purpose to blind them. Paul said of the Corinthians, had they known that he was the Prince of Glory, they wouldn't have crucified him, but God gave them over to a judicial blindness so that when they ultimately delivered up the Lord Jesus Christ as the priests, they were offering up the Lamb of God. Had they known that such was their hatred for him, they would not have offered him if they had known they were actually accomplishing God's will. That's why God blinded them, so that they, in the end, did what they wanted to do with the Savior, but at the same time, they accomplish perfectly God's will. That's a sovereign, wise God there who gets the glory in all things. He says in the Scriptures that he'll cause even the wrath of man to praise him. He's going to get the glory. But not only is Christ preparing these disciples for that work for which he came, he didn't come for a popularity contest. All these were going to go away. Even the disciples, when that night came, smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. But he's preparing them for a time when, after he ascends on high, now they'll be carrying this gospel in the world, is what Bob read. The end's not going to come until the gospel is preached to the nations, and every last one for whom Christ paid the debt is brought in. If you wonder why the end of the world hasn't occurred yet, that's why. There's still some sheep. And I think about the privilege we have of sitting right here, this gospel from this little place right here going out throughout the world. I sent out this past week that monthly sermon audio download, and I look at some of those countries. I could never direct the word to any of those places, but I got to believe there's some sheep somewhere in those aisles, in those places. I like to take a map and see, where is that place? And you look at it, and wow, out there in the middle of the ocean, some little isle. But the Lord purpose, they have internet and download a message. Hear of Christ. Might be one of God's sheep, I don't know. Or if not them, maybe they'll pass it on to somebody else who is. That's just the way God works. But to follow this Christ, I'm not talking about the Christ of religion. There's a Jesus being preached today that's another Jesus, Paul said, another gospel. I hear people say, yeah, but you know, it seems like the Spirit of the Lord's there. Just because there's emotion and excitement is not evidence of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit, Christ said, when he comes, will do one thing. He'll not speak of himself, but he'll take the things concerning me, Christ said, and reveal them unto you. That's how you know the Spirit's at work. I don't know if you've seen some of these congregations. There's one here in Shreveport. Their emblem is a cross with a dove on it. What do you suppose they're promoting? The Spirit's work. I'll tell you, the Spirit did not die on the cross. Christ did. And the Spirit, if you hear people saying, wow, you should have been there at that meeting because the Spirit of God was moving. The Spirit doesn't speak of himself. So the fact that you said the Spirit was moving, it'd have to be another Spirit. If you told me you should have been at that meeting because Christ was preached, and this sinner was humbled in hearing the message of Christ and him crucified, and say all that without even mentioning the Spirit, I've got some hope to believe, well, maybe he was. Maybe the Spirit was present. Because the Spirit is not outwardly moving men. Christ said that. He's like the wind that blows. You see the leaves move, but you don't see the wind. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. So, at the ready, this is a question that I want us to have answered by the time I'm done, by God's grace, is how do we prepare? How are we to be at the ready as far as being God's children in this day and age? Well, let's read this. The first thing we read in verse 32 of Luke 12, the Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So, number one, we're not going to be striving and running like the nations. This is not going to be earned by your works. Just entering into the kingdom, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And again, this is prophetic. How has God, in his good pleasure, given the kingdom? When you think of kingdom, it's subjects. He rules over the world, but in the world is his kingdom. Those who are sinners by grace, saved, his subjects, given them. So he says, fear not. Verse 33, sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. I want to put the emphasis on the singularness of that. Not treasures in heaven, but a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. And I would say to you, as we're going to see it here, that treasure is none other than Christ himself. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated. If you hear people run around talking about heaven, talking about seeing mom and pop and a circle not being broken and all this, they missed it. Like I heard a person say the other day, they're talking about their dad passing away, but I know he'll be there at heaven's gate to meet me when I get there. Well, that's not going to be heaven's gate then. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. If God is pleased to give you the kingdom, he's given you Christ. That's what we're seeing here, verse 33. Nothing else matters if you have Christ. And notice, for where your treasure is, not where your treasures are, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are some that set their heart on things below. That's their treasure. But to have a heart, by God's grace, set on things above, but summed up in one person, Christ, the treasure, there your heart is also. That means that God, by his Spirit, has done a work of grace in changing this heart. So, how do you be ready? Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now here again, blessed are those servants, the only ones who are found. It's twice he says that, verse 38 and then verse 37, blessed are those servants. Remember what the Lord said to Peter when he asked him, whom do men say that I am? And he said, well, some say that you're Elijah, some John the Baptist, some Jeremiah. And he said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Christ say to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So when he says, blessed are those servants, it's not as if he's coming to pat them on the head and say, good job. As if it came from themselves. No, the reason any are found here waiting, and I would say to you that word waiting or watching is not in fear. See, that's the servants that are blessed don't wait in fear, like kids misbehaving in school and, here comes the principal or here comes the teacher. You know, that's not it, but that's how it's often preached. Haven't you heard preachers say that? You better be careful because the Lord might come back in the first watch, second watch, third watch, but woe be to you if you're not found watching and waiting. That's not what our Lord is talking to his disciples here and what it is to be a servant and what it is to be blessed. Next time someone says to you, be blessed, we are. The Lord has blessed us. It's not something we're striving for or trying to keep by what we do. I'm blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But don't forget the two words there, in Christ. You can't be any more blessed than you are. So when he says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. If the Lord has so blessed us with the knowledge of who he is and what he came to accomplish by his grace and mercy, read it this way, find watching. Remember when your dad went off somewhere and you were kids and your mom said he's coming home today and you were just kind of looking down the road and watching and anticipating, and you knew when he got back you were going to run out there and hug him? That's the sense here, watching, not cowering in fear, but watching, waiting, hoping. If that's not how you see his coming, then there's a problem. Because what it means is you're thinking, it's like I've heard preachers say, and I was raised under this kind of preaching, you better be careful, because when he comes, if he catches you in some sin, then you're going to lose your reward. That's all works preaching. I'll tell you what, I don't care what time of day or night the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to find me in sin. Because that's all I am, is a sinner. Now, when you go to bed and lay down and have a bad dream, you have no control over that. But you wake up and think, wow, how on earth did I ever... Well, that's just that corruption in your mind while you're sleeping, coming to the fore. It's like we do. We brush our teeth all the time and swiggle, but we still have bad breath. That's just part of what's in us, you know? And we're all embarrassed, like, somebody might smell my breath. Well, have you smelled theirs lately? That's just part of the corruption of this flesh. So people reasoning that way, they're still in darkness. I want us to see this not as a fearful thing that the Lord is saying to his disciples, but a blessing, because that's what it says. Blessed are those servants. I don't know how you can be any more blessed than that. And this know, verse 39, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready. That's where the title is. Standing at the ready. Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now I'm going to come back to this here in verse 40 next time. Bob read for us Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a key to go and study Matthew 24 before we get back to this here. When he's talking about the Son of Man coming in an hour when ye think not. You know, most people read that, well, that's at the end of the world. And certainly Christ is coming again. But remember, Christ here is preparing his disciples for a time of great oppression and tribulation that they would live through in their day. In fact, if you don't mind, look back here real quickly to Matthew 24. And this is why I want you to go back and read Matthew 24. When Bob was reading that, there was a day when I read that that I said, well, this is all about Christ coming at the end of time. But notice what Christ said in verse 33 when he talked about the branch putting forth leaves. You know, summer is nigh in verse 32. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. He's talking to his disciples. Know that it is near even at the doors. And then he says very specifically, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So go back all the way through. I know it talks about the coming of the Son of Man, but I'm going to tell you, if you read it in its context, it's talking about him coming in judgment on the city of Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about, because the question up here in verse 3 of Matthew 24 was when the Lord said, you see this temple? They were all making over that temple. He said in verse 2, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So all of a sudden now, he's talking about what? The destruction of Jerusalem. They're here in about 30-some A.D. Destruction of Jerusalem happened 40 years later. Every one of these disciples was still alive. This generation shall not pass. But you know also that every one of the disciples laid down their life because of the very gospel that they were sent into the world to preach? Go back and read the history of every disciple. They all died martyrs for the cause of Christ. But as far as Jerusalem, when he says there in verse 3, when they said, tell us when shall these things be? What things? The destruction of Jerusalem. So it's very specific that Christ is answering. But also, what shall be the sign of thy coming? In other words, coming how? Coming in judgment. And of the end of the world. Well, he came in judgment on Jerusalem. But as far as the end of the world, he said there, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled as far as the destruction of Jerusalem. When he speaks there in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. I don't know if you have cross references in your Bible, but you can go over to Luke 21 and verse 20. It says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded. That's what he was talking about, the Roman army. So don't take it out of its context. Christ came in judgment, even though he had ascended in glory. He came in power and in judgment as the Son of Man on that entire operation. Because when he died on that cross, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. That shows God did. If it was a man, he had torn it from the bottom up. But God rent it. The sacrifice was fulfilled. All sacrifices were to have ceased at that point, but they didn't. That's the hardness of that generation. They went back and sewed that veil back up like nothing had happened, and God let them run for about 40 years, and then he destroyed it. Now let me ask you, since 70 AD, has that temple ever been built again? It never will be. Right now, the Muslims have the Dome of the Rock on there. That's their holiest shrine. They've built it right on the foundation where the old temple used to be. You think any Jew in his right mind at any time is going to go destroy that temple? You talk about a world war. Why did God do that? That men never go back to it. But as far as the end of the world, because he asked two questions, when shall these things be and when shall be the end of the world? He answered, when shall these things be? He just didn't say the time or the hour. And that's what he's talking about. No man knows the time or the hour when the Son of Man should come. In that context, it had to do with Jerusalem. No one knew. It was like in the days of Noah. They were all running around marrying, giving marriage, and suddenly, destruction. But as far as the end of the world, Bob read it there in verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's the answer to the second part of that question. First part was, it was going to be, it says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So when we're reading over here in verse 40 of Luke 12, it's all in this context. He's talking to his disciples to be ready. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. You know, that's true today. People say, well, do you think Christ is coming back in our generation? One way or another, he's coming for us. He'll either come in clouds of glory, or he's going to come take us out in death. But one way or another, he's coming. Now, does that scare you? Or are you of those here that are blessed? I say blessed to be watching and waiting. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And when Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us all, or unto us, or even to all? The Spirit even prompted Peter to ask that. He's the one who always spoke up to find out. That shows that eagerness and watchfulness. I want to know more about this. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over all his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Christ was that faithful and wise steward. He's given an example of what it is to be a faithful and wise steward of his household. He's just saying to Peter, Peter, you'll be taken care of. Have I not kept you to this point? Verse 43 again, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing what? Looking, waiting, anticipation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We'll read on further next time, the Lord willing. But I want us to see here just the tenderness of our Lord, what men take and use for scare tactics when it comes to the coming of Christ. It begins there in verse 32, fear not. You know, when we're fearful, and every one of us has to confess that such is our nature, the fear of the unknown, even the fear of now, doesn't it paralyze you? It has such a grip, causes us to be so weighed down that we can't even enjoy the joy of salvation or the Lord's presence. Stop and think about it. Is the Lord removed when we fear? Now, there's no conditionalism. It's not that, well, you better get your mind right so he'll come back. No, he never does leave his own. It's just like out on a cloudy day. Sometimes it can be very dark clouds and heavy, weighed down, but the sun's still there. If you could just get above the clouds, you'd see it. The sun hadn't gone anywhere. And that's how we live so much of our life, in this fear. And certainly it would have been on the minds of these disciples. When you think about the Lord calling them out, sending them out, telling them not to take any kind of budget or bag with them, just to go and to preach the gospel, the utterly cast upon the Lord. That was a situation to which they were not accustomed. Some of these were fishermen. They were used to going out and fishing, making a living, and doing pretty well at it. But now, to be utterly shut up to Christ. And yet he reminds them that he's with them. His presence is with them. He never does remove his presence. And when he says to them, fear not, notice, little flock. He wouldn't be saying that did he not know what was going on in their minds and hearts. A lot of times we try to hide it. We come in, sit down, but there's a lot of turmoil in these hearts. So you can talk all you want to about what's out there, but what goes on in here most of the time, if you were to look at it, you would have to question whether or not you're even a believer. Oh, ye of little faith. How many times did the Lord say to them? But he didn't say it to cast them off. It's just to remind them again, if I'm not the one keeping you, you'll not be kept. And here, fear not, little flock. So just let me give you three things to hold on to from this portion as I studied it, as far as being at the ready. The first is ready in hope. Ready in hope. Therefore, fear not, little flock. Hope to the end. Fear not. You say, well, fear not. How? Resting in Christ. You think about what Christ himself was about ready to endure as the sin bearer for their sins. And yet he did not shirk from it. But he bowed himself and submitted himself to the Father's will to bear their sin and love them even unto the end. You know, if you have a leader that tells you fear not, but that one's running for his life, that's, you're thinking, well, there's no substance there. Where'd he go? This is the Lord leading his sheep. When he says, little flock, what he's saying to them, there's hope here because the shepherd's here. There's nothing that man can do unto me, therefore there's nothing that man can do unto you. I don't know about you, but that has given me comfort in many a situation where otherwise I would be fearful, to know that nothing touches me but what comes through my Savior, my Redeemer's hand. Look at it from that standpoint. If you have a disease and the surgeon walks in the room and is telling you about what he's about to do to you, and you look at his surgeon's hands, Do you see those hands as you would a murderer? No. It's going to hurt. There's going to be a surgery. There's going to be a time of recovery, but I'm the surgeon. I've done these multitudinous times, and you can look at those hands then as your friend because he's there to take care of the disease. That's who Christ is. When he said, of all that the Father has given me, I'll lose nothing. Nothing. Put within his hand. It's his hand that holds us. It's not us holding him. It's him holding us. Therefore, fear not. Because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, how does the Lord sustain his sheep? Because that's who it is here. Fear not, little flock. How does the Lord sustain his sheep in hope? Well, when it says here, little flock, it doesn't mean necessarily little in number, but it's talking about few and feeble. That's what a sheep is. You realize a sheep doesn't have horns to defend itself. It's by nature exposed to the enemy. And yet, you got to look at who's talking here. When Christ says, fear not, this is the great shepherd saying to the sheep, fear not. So he's in essence saying to them, your strength isn't going to be in yourself, it's in me. Fear not, little flock. But secondly, even though a little flock, and let's be straight here, outnumbered. If you're looking to build numbers more than the world, then you've got the wrong view. I hear people all the time say, I drove by such and such a church building, man, that parking lot was full. And then I pull in here and it's like, how many are gathered? Well, as many as the Lord has purposed. But why are we gathered? Are we looking for numbers? No. The Lord said here of his own, fear not, little flock. He says that not out of complaint, but describing to them that that's how he's purposed to be. The harvest truly is plenteous, he said, and he's the Lord of the harvest. And he said, the labors are few. There again, it wasn't a complaint, but he said simply, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth labors into his harvest. God's always purposed to work through a remnant. A remnant is the leftovers. Realize that they're not the important ones. They're the leftovers. These, but precious in the sight of God because he has preserved his own from being eaten by the world and taken away. A remnant. Think of that. Again, little flock. Fear not, little flock, but see yourselves as safe under the protection and conduct of the great and good shepherd. And rest easy. That's Psalm 23. Sheep need still waters. You realize the lips of sheep are not made to be able to go down and drink out of a rushing current. But guess what? He leads his sheep by still waters. He leads them to the green pastures. He leads them. He doesn't drive them. You see how all of this is a comfort? He's their protection. We have that song we sing. It's been a while since we got them out in our chorus book, but safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe though the billows flow. You can't be any safer than being a sheep in his bosom. He doesn't put you down and pat you on the bottom and say, okay, now stay straight. It says in Scripture, he goes out and finds that lost sheep, puts them on his shoulders and carries them all the way back to the fold. And guess what? That sheep's going to wander again. What's he do? Go out and get it, bring it back to the fold. He's the one keeping. That's why it says, fear not, little flock. There's nothing but love and care for these that the Father has given them. And if we're one of those, we can rest. We can rest. Look in John chapter 10. In verse 28 and 29. Oh, how fear robs us. But it's because we start looking within, or we're looking around us. You know, when the Lord said to Peter, walk on the water and come to me, as long as his eyes were on Christ, he was fine. But then he began to look around. The Lord caused him to sink. Why? Because faith has but one object. It's Christ. That's it. But the Lord didn't destroy him. He didn't drown him for looking away. But reached down and pulled him back into the boat. The Lord is not going to lose one of his. Here in John chapter 10, you can see the difference of those who aren't sheep. Verse 26, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. He doesn't say you're not of my sheep because you believe not. He says you believe not because you're not of my sheep. What's the characteristic of any who are not sheep? They'll never believe. They'll never rest. They'll continue to come before God with the works of their hands like Cain did, and they'll be angry at the Abels who came with the offering as God commanded. Their nature doesn't change. You believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. So it's not even me giving you some kind of comfort and saying, okay, can't you hear? Fear not, little flock. No. You'll continue to fear until such time as Christ is pleased to cause you to hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Here it is. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Talked about the hand of the surgeon, but how about the hand of the shepherd? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no, notice man is an italic. No one, no thing, nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We still have to learn that. Robert, when you were reading that psalm, I appreciate the way you said it. David, thinking not only about his sins past, but present, and yet to be committed. Have you ever sat there in fear of thinking about what's yet ahead? If I've lived such a sinful life to this point, what must still be ahead? But for none of that will Christ ever say, I forsake you. Knowing who we are. That brought me great comfort years ago as the Lord began to tenderly draw my own heart to him. Because I lived in fear. I grew up in fear. I was made to believe I was going to answer for every sin, one way or another, even though Christ died. And you can't, there's no way that you could ever have peace that way. As one preacher said, even if you got down on your knees tonight and repented of the sins you could remember, when you got up off your knees and got back into bed, you'd have to get back down there and repent again of your repentance. Because your mind would be sitting thinking, I wonder if God accepted that. You see how we lead children astray when we tell them, before you get in bed, say your prayers. We don't want Jesus upset. That's how kids are trained, and it's completely false. It's not what I do or say, it's what he's done and what he says. And what he says is there's no sin for which he would ever cast you away. You know, if God in eternity saw me as a sinner, and he did, and chose me anyway. And Scripture says when Christ came and died, he died for sinners. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came in the world to save sinners. And he saved me anyway. And now, by his Spirit, he comes and draws me to himself, but he draws me how? Not because I was good, but as a sinner, sanctifies me and sets me apart in Christ. Let me ask you, for what sin will he ever cast away any of his own? That's why he says, fear not, little flock. You know, how important are those words right there? For it is your Father's good pleasure. He didn't even say my Father. So he identified with these he came to save. He says, your Father. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not enough to earn it, don't have to run. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that shows mercy. I don't know about you, but that quiets a spirit, does mine. Fear not. Little flat. But it's based on substance. Faith is not a leap in the dark. I read this illustration years ago, and it's always stuck with me. If there's a little child up in a building, and it's a dark night, and all she can hear is people yelling, jump, jump. She's not going to jump. She's scared. She's afraid. It's dark. I don't know what I'm jumping to. But there's preachers that say that about faith. Just jump. Take the leap. That's not faith. Imagine the father down in that crowd. And she hears the voice of the father saying, jump. I've got you. That changes the whole picture. That's how it is. It's the father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom. And how does he speak? Through his son. Through his son. To be ready in hope. I had two other points there, and we'll look at that next time. We won't be in a hurry, but, you know, to be ready, looking to him who is our treasure in heaven. and then ultimately to be ready in watchfulness for his coming. Not in fear, but in love. Looking for Christ coming again, being those waiting servants in love.